Let's open our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you have a prayer slip or a visitor slip, we'd love to receive them. Will and Jerry are heading up the aisle, and if you just pass them on over, they will collect them and be assured of our prayers for you this week. We've been in a series, Christ, Living for Christ at the Crossroads of Life. I pray that it's been helpful and meaningful to you in your Christian walk. We come to a subject this morning that is no fun to talk about, but it's so clearly presented in the Scripture, and that's the issue of personal purity. One of the big decisions of your life is how you're going to obey or not obey what God has said in His Word concerning personal purity, and it begins in the heart, as we'll see. I was thinking just of how the Word of God reveals God's love to us. His love is expressed in the beautiful poetry of the Psalms, where it says, His loving kindness endures forever. It is seen in the wisdom passed down in the Proverbs. It says in chapter 3 of Proverbs, Whom the Lord loves, He disciplines as a son. We hear it in the prophets. Jeremiah said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. It is also revealed in His actions in the great Old Testament narratives as God gave and protected and guided and provided for His people. Israel and His righteous right arm was upon them as He led them. But God's love is also expressed in the law. He gave good laws. He established good laws for His people. And I think the sign of a sinful heart is when we read a prohibition in Scripture that somehow we mount an offense and think like we're being ripped off, when the direct opposite is true, and that is that God puts these boundaries in place that we might know how to live life as He intended. God's love is expressed in the law, and while the law is unyielding and is the standard set, it is nevertheless an expression of an all-wise God who shows care and love. This is certainly true when we read the Ten Commandments. Every one of these commandments was given for God's glory and for our good. And so as we're thinking about living life at the crossroads of life, we come to the subject this morning regarding personal purity. And the standard set early in Scripture was the seventh commandment. You shall not commit adultery. And Jesus even expands on that. He says, you have heard it said, you have heard it written, but I say to you that if you even have lust in your heart, you're guilty of adultery. Jesus always takes us back to what's going on in our heart. In fact, He says in Matthew 15, it's from the heart that flow the issues of life and the things that condemn us. David knew about adultery. His confessional sin with Bathsheba in Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 stand as a monument for sinners far and wide through the ages. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. What else can we say when we're caught in the snare of sin? So flowing from the seventh commandment is a loving and gracious boundary from the God who created us. This standard, like so many of God's standards and laws, have been utterly disregarded, ignored, belittled, and scorned. Mark Dever provided a helpful survey of the 20th century. The most important revolution in the 20th century was the sexual revolution. Contraception replaced conception. Pleasure was separated from responsibility. It was as if a license was given out, legitimizing the bending of every part of our lives around serving ourselves. And since that time, from the middle of the 20th century in the 1960s, to be more specific, since that time, divorce, remarriage, abortion, premarital sex, and extramarital sex, as well as homosexuality, have been accepted by increasing percentages of the public. So now any semblance of the message that I give this morning is like, what universe are you living in? The one God created, and the one I'm wanting to bring us back to think through in our life. Pornography is a huge business, Dever says, and a devastating moral cancer, not just in the culture, but in many churches. Many churches have found their members plagued by failed marriages and illicit affairs. by so-called private sins that turn into public disgraces, some of which are known, some of which are not known. We live in a culture marked by the recent degradation and growing redefinition of sexuality in marriage. In fact, marriage has been redefined, becoming the law of the land, has been redefined beyond its biblical boundaries. In addition, we live in a country characterized by profitable sex industries of all sorts. Prostitution is rampant. Sex trafficking is a $58 billion a year industry. And the United States is ranked high among destinations for victims of sex trafficking. A human trafficker, Dever writes, can earn 20 times what he or she paid for a girl. I read this week that every second, $3,000 is spent on pornography. And 28,000 internet users view pornography. If the research among churches is right, hundreds of men listening to this sermon have visited one of these pornographic sites over the last month, last week, or maybe even last night. I'm praying for this message in 1 Thessalonians 4, that it would not be viewed as a scolding preacher calling you to do what I think is right, but rather we would look to the motivation of what it means to be a Christian. And that at the heart of being a follower of Jesus Christ is that we live in such a way that we want to please Him and we want to walk with Him. So how should I process? Well, you know, I'm not really interested in pleasing Him. I really want to live for myself. What I think that does underscore is that you're not following the Jesus of the New Testament. And so we really need to think through what is the motivation for living the Christian life. Is it to walk around feeling like we've been gypped, ripped off? That somehow God is wanting to suck out all the marrow and enjoyment of life? Of course not. It's because He loves us. He says, don't commit adultery. Ashley Madison, life is short. Have an affair. And they never report the fallout of that. With broken marriages, disease, shame, just incalculable problems and heartache. Kevin DeYoung writes in a book that's in our foyer, actually, there's a hole in your holiness. And he speaks about if we could transport Christians from almost any other century to any of today's Christian countries in the West, I believe that what would surprise them most, besides our affluence, is how at home Christians are with sexual impurity. It's just this idea of buying into the age that God wants me to be happy, this is how I'm happy, therefore I'm going to do it, irrespective of what God calls us to do in obedience. So would you look with me at this text in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8? Again, 1 Thessalonians, written about 50 AD. Some scholars believe it's one of the early letters of the New Testament. It's the largest city in Macedonia, capital of the province. It was a diverse center for commerce. And Paul began in the synagogue three Sabbaths in a row, sowing the word of God. And from that preaching, there was a gathering of believers who declared their allegiance to Jesus Christ, repented of their sins, and believed on Him, and began to meet in His name. The jealousy of the Jews in the city to the success of the gospel led to persecution, so Paul had to flee from Thessalonica to Berea and then ultimately went to Athens. Paul moved on to Corinth, where he waited anxiously for a word for Timothy. How are the Thessalonians doing? Did our ministry, is it bearing any fruit at all? And Timothy gladly reported, it's good. Yes, there are believers here, and they love you, Paul, but even more importantly, they love the Lord Jesus Christ. Their faith in Christ had held fast. They were loving one another, and so Paul's dealing with a number of issues here. But here in chapter 4, he needed to encourage them to excel still more in the Christian life, in their obedience. We find that in verse 1, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that you, as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, that you would do it more and more. So let's outline this text in this way. First, we as believers, as Christians, we're to have the mindset and the attitude in life that we are to walk and to please God as the standard and as the pattern of our life. We're to walk and to please God in all that we do. Is that your motivation? I pray so. I think that's at the heart of learning to overcome sin and to put it off. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So my motivation for living is I want to live to please God. Not other people, but to know his pleasure in my life. He says in verse 1, finally, this signals a change. You ought to walk to please and to please God. And I would just, in thinking through these verses, my prayer as a pastor is to preach messages from the Scripture that help you live the Christian life, that are faithful to the text, anchored in the text of Scripture, and to urge you to walk and to please God more and more. That we would come together on the Lord's Day to hear our marching orders, to receive them, and to disperse from this place and glorify God in our lives. Living to please God should be every Christian's priority. And that's how he begins here. How you ought to walk, that means to walk means to live. How you ought to walk, to take a good look at the way you're living and to ask yourself, am I pleasing God in my life? Under the canopy of God's grace through Jesus Christ, as a Christian, am I seeking to please him? We understand our salvation means we acknowledge that the one who bore our sins is the one who has the right to call the shots in our life. We don't listen to Jesus like we do to someone who's on Twitter or some social media platform. He's the Lord. He has all authority in heaven and earth. And we look to him on what the boundaries are. Every aspect of our life, our thoughts, our desires, our goals, our actions, our commitments. He says, you're doing these things, that's encouragement. Just as you're doing these things, that's encouragement. And more, that's a challenge that we would continue to grow. He mentions that he received these instructions. His instructions came through the Lord Jesus. The instructions we gave you came through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that word instruction means, it's originally a military word, it's an authoritative command. So what we're about to dig into, what we've already begun to dig into, is not Paul saying, you could take it or leave it. No, in apostolic authority, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, this is the will of God for you. This is the will of God for every believer, your sanctification. And especially as we're talking about moral purity, personal purity, for those living in the Roman world, sexual immorality was a strong pull. We know from the Corinthian letters, the 1 Corinthians, that they had a sexual scandal in the church. It was so outrageous that even the pagans were outraged. And they were allowing it to go on and taking pride in it. Look how non-condemning we are. We're letting a man who has his father's wife continue to function in the church, and everything's just okay. Look how loving we are. And Paul takes them to task. He's furious if you read 1 Corinthians 5. And he doesn't talk to he's not addressing the pastor. There's no leader he addresses. He's going after the congregation. You're allowing this to happen? Now, that doesn't mean we walk around with a sword and lop people's head off who have spiritual struggles. We're not talking about that. We're to be redemptive in everything we do. We're not to be prideful in anything we do. But we're not to bury our head in the sand either. So, you know, those living in the Roman world, this was a strong pull. And we've received instruction from the Lord Jesus. He said in Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 27 through 30, You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So Jesus redefines sin in a helpful way for us. It's not just what you do, it's what we think. Coming to terms with what it means to be a sinner as God evaluates these things. So who's innocent? We're not saved by our commandment keeping. In Hebrews 13:4, let marriage be held in honor among all. How's marriage dishonored? By adultery, by fornication, and by any sexual expression outside the boundaries of marriage. Why are you being so specific? Oh, I'm going to be more specific, I promise you. And the reason why is because God's word is specific on this. And I think many Christians that I talk to and talking with other pastors and just the lay of the land, nobody wants to talk about this. And I'm not relishing this message. Nobody wants to talk about this. But this is one of the besetting sins of our generation. And in large measure, because we're following the culture's definition of what sexuality should be. And it's a lie. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. So he identifies fornication and adultery, and obviously that doesn't mean that God will strike them dead. God will strike someone dead who commits this sin. Who would be alive? But there are pains that come. So let me back up to verse 3 and say again, this is God's will for you, your sanctification. So this is where moral purity comes into play with regard to our walk with Jesus Christ. We've talked about the order of salvation before, beginning in eternity past with God's electing love. And then the gospel call with Christ came, a gospel call that continues today, calling sinners, high and low and rich and poor, to turn from their sins and to believe Jesus Christ, humanity's only Savior. And that in the gospel we hear the good news. And through the work of the Spirit, there's a regenerating process that brings us to life. We hear the good news and we're born again. I'm enjoying Cliff Johnson's testimony. He shared with me last Sunday, shared with our Connect group this morning. 45 years ago, last Sunday, through the ministry of this church, he was born again through the preaching of the gospel. We should rejoice in that. That's why the church exists, to sow the seed into people's lives. And that's what's happened in the Thessalonian church, and that's what's happened to us. Hearing the word of God, repenting of our sins, believing in Christ, all of it a work of God for his glory. We're converted, we're justified, we're adopted into God's forever family. And then what's the Christian life about? In that order of salvation is sanctification. We're to continue to be conformed in the image of Christ. That is a great purpose. That is our calling, that God would conform us into the image of Christ. That we're learning new patterns of obedience. We're developing new attitudes of the heart. We're saying, Lord, does this please you as the dominant question in our life? This is the will of God. It's a commanded will. This is something we're to do. This is something we're to obey. Your sanctification. Abstain, he says, from sexual immorality. The Greek word is porneia. And we're to abstain from it. God wants you and I to be holy. Your life is to be given to pursue God in this process that's progressive, upwardly, never stopping until we enter into his presence. Sometimes it's 3 steps forward, 2 steps back. But nevertheless, we're pressing on the upward way, new heights we're gaining every day. That should be our attitude. In sanctification, God takes the old patterns and behaviors and transforms them to his standards and will. Those who are being sanctified have accepted Christ as Savior and are allowing the Holy Spirit to work in their lives, making them more and more into the image of Jesus. And sometimes sanctification is painfully slow, isn't it? How long will I stumble with these things? How long will I entertain thoughts that How long will I do whatever I do that's a pattern of sin in my life? So to abstain from sexual immorality is to flee it. To flee sexual activity outside of marriage. And just for biblical clarification, what Paul is saying here is to flee any and all sexual activity, engagement, expression outside of marriage, and marriage being defined between a man and a woman. When you think about sexual immorality, think of any kind of sexual activity outside of marriage and say, that's out of bounds. Whether it's before marriage, whether it's outside of marriage, whether it's embracing one of the radical redefinitions of marriage, it's out of bounds. God's word has spoken on all of these things. I quote Kevin DeYoung again. The simplest way to understand pornea is to think about the things that would make you furious and heartbroken if you found out someone was doing them with your husband or your wife. If someone shook your wife's hand, you wouldn't be upset about that. If someone gave a casual side hug to your husband, it probably wouldn't bother you. But if you found out another person was intimate with your wife or saw her exposed or whatever, you would be furious. You would be crushed. If you found another person was engaged with your husband in that way, that would devastate you. And rightly so. Because these are all activities that are appropriate for a married couple, but are inappropriate when practiced outside of the marriage between a man and a woman, which is a lifelong covenant commitment. I remember reading about this couple where the husband had been unfaithful, and he was backed into a corner and really had to come clean on it, and it just shattered her, and she was grieving greatly, and she said, you know, I said I was sorry. You're making a big deal out of it. Wrong answer. I find it interesting that the prophets emphasized the pain of adultery to describe God's feeling with regard to Israel's disobedience. Shattering. Now, let me quickly come and hasten and to say, is there forgiveness? Well, of course. But isn't it good to put some guardrails around the cliff? You know, often, you know, I think they're going to go off the cliff. I think I'm going to go off the cliff. I'm getting closer to the cliff. I'm going to see how close I can get. I've fallen off the cliff. Better to have a guardrail on the road to keep you from falling off the mountain. That's what God's law does. And we say with Joseph, how can I do this evil and sin against God? All of us are susceptible to moral impurity. Some of you may be reeling right now with the pain of this whole conversation. I'm not ignorant to that. And would want to hold out the grace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ, that you would know the forgiveness that David expressed in Psalm 51, that today would be a day of new beginnings. Maybe you're in the bondage of pornography, which is just, you know, on your phone, on your computer, on your iPad. And it's a bondage in your life. And I think after a while, you could become numb to it like a battering ram. It doesn't, when it hits the gate, it doesn't knock it over on the first one. It keeps knocking and knocking, 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 and then it falls. That's why Jesus said, if your right arm offends you, cut it off. Right eye, pluck it out. Well, he's not talking about personal mutilating your body. He's talking about taking drastic measures to make sure that this doesn't overcome you. Well, I don't think I ought to be this serious about it. Well, I think the Word of God demands that we are. It's at the heart of our witness. It's at the heart of our salvation, our relationship with Him. Sexual immorality includes any and all sexual activity outside of marriage. You can go through the whole list of it. And God says, flee fornication, flee prostitution, flee pornography, flee adultery, flee homosexual activity, flee any and all sexual thinking, desiring, looking, touching, speaking, or acting outside of marriage between a man and a woman. By the way, when you get married, catch up. You'll remember I read the entire Song of Solomon in the public gathering of this church, all of it, every syllable of it. Why? I told a group of seminarians this week, I wanted it on the public record of the worship of this church that we weren't prudes and that this is a gift from God expressed in the right environment. All of these departures are sin, and there are boundaries. There's wisdom to follow. Maybe somebody's got your number right now, and you're dealing with some serious temptation in this area. Flee. Get some accountability. Talk to somebody about it. Don't just let it slide. I think of the Father in Proverbs 5-7, where he says, and I picture as he's saying, my son, you don't realize you fall into this pit. It will cost you greatly. In fact, he said, it will cost you your life. It will reduce you. Sexual sin will reduce you to a loaf of bread. What does that mean? Something as valuable as you are, created in the image of God, to step outside of God's boundaries and begin to live the way you want to live, take something precious and turn it into something ordinary. It's powerful. He doesn't say to his son, don't worry about it. Go sow your wild oats. You can pick up the pieces later. He doesn't say that. No, wisdom says, don't do it. Save yourself for your wife. You read chapter 5, it's hard to do it without blushing. You guys are people rifling their way to Proverbs 5. You read the last section of Proverbs 5, not spoken by a prudish father, but the joy of intimacy in marriage. Well, that's point one. It moves quicker. You know how I do it. Personal purity and self-control is next. Look at verse 4. That each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. There's a self-control in the Christian life. And I think one of the reasons that what I'm saying today maybe you may be thinking or dismissing it as that's a pipe dream. Is I think that if we live in this world and we're taking the invitations of this world, it's going to elevate our drive in this area to a level that God never intended. But part of living the Christian life is learning self-control, whether it's with our speech or what we eat with our food. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. So we should not just resign ourselves to say, that's no use, I'm just giving over to this, this is what I want to do. No, the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And self-control says, I'm going to align my life with God's commands joyfully. Because His commandments are not burdensome to me. They're life-giving. They're life-giving. God has created our bodies for His ultimate glory and our eternal good. And sin disorders our hearts, our thoughts, our desires, and our actions. And Jesus has purchased our bodies with His blood and united our bodies with His body. And so when a believer enters into sexual sin, we take the Lord Jesus Christ there. Which ought to be a strong incentive to do what? Stop it. Lord, I love you more. Thirdly, told you it was quicker. Personal purity and love for your brother and sister. It goes beyond that. Do I really love my brother? Do I really love my sister in Christ? My neighbor, even, by application. Verse 6, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. As we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. So there's a judgment there. God will judge, going back to the Hebrews 13, God will judge for sexual sin. There's scars. with it. In fact, of all sins, it carries the deepest impact on your person. Would you look with me at 1 Corinthians 6 for just a moment? Here in verse 15, the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? So, Christian, your body is in Christ. The body you have is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? And by broad application, that means to enter into sexual sin? Never, he says, never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. Where is that written? In Genesis chapter 2. When God brought Adam and Eve together, he said the two will become one. There's a one flesh union that was within the creative design of marriage. Verse 17, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Pornia again. Flee from it. Run from it. Put boundaries in your life that keep you from having access to things. And constantly, day by day, you know, guard your heart. Do an evaluation of your heart. Every other sin, it says in verse 18, every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? This is so liberating. Believer, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God dwells within you. Your hope and my hope of overcoming this sin or any other sin is that the Spirit of God dwells within us. And he's at the heart of our sanctification. When we were saved and redeemed and called to be conformed into his image through the process of sanctification, God doesn't say to us, good luck. No, he's given us the power to overcome it. That our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. You're not your own. Believer, you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. He says here, back in 1 Thessalonians 4, no one transgress and wrong his brother or sister. The Lord is an avenger. What's that speaking about? That's kind of daunting. The Lord avenges these kind of sins? What does that mean? The ESV Study Bible renders this commentary, those who ignore these standards will face wrath when he returns. You have an utter disregard? Please understand what I'm saying, that all sins are forgivable by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you have no regard for this, it comes with it a great punishment, and perhaps even before. I was with a friend one day, a pastor friend, and we were in New Orleans, and we saw this billboard with a scantily clad woman inviting men to come to this strip club. And my friend, who loves the Lord Jesus Christ, was just grieved in seeing that. And I remember him saying, that's someone's daughter. That reframes it, doesn't it? That's somebody's little girl on that billboard. And we act like it's nothing? And then even in the body of Christ, there's a call for purity because of the danger of wronging another in this area, in this sinful area. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. And so what you have in these early churches, you have former prostitutes in the church now. You have former idolaters. Paul mentions homosexuals in 1 Corinthians 6. You have all sorts of sinners with all sorts of different kinds of sinning, just like here, by the way, just like us. But what he's saying here is, Now that you're in Christ, that's what you used to be. Now you're something else. Now you're in Him. Now you have power within you to overcome these things and to put them off. And isn't it wonderful to know that you could be a part of a body where we hold one another accountable? There's something comforting and terrifying to know that you're a part of a church where if you go AWOL, you got a whole bunch of people coming after you. And you know that if you're a covenant member here. There's something comforting about that and terrifying about it. Namely, why would I ever want to leave the Lord and His truth? And fourthly, then the table. God's not called us to impurity, but to holiness. Verses 7 and 8. For God has not called us for impurity. Believer, He's not called you for that. But in holiness. Which isn't a self-righteous attitude. It means that God's called you to be conformed in holiness to Christ. That should be our appetite. That should be what we long for. Therefore, verse 8, whoever disregards this, you blow this off? Listen. You blow this off? Listen to Paul here. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God. This is a loving standard He's given to us. This is a loving provision He's given to us. This is a loving revelation He's given to us. And then He closes with this. He gives His Holy Spirit to you. The Spirit of the living God dwells within you, believer. God's not called us for impurity. And this call refers to the Thessalonians' reception of the gospel. They were responding to God's effectual call, the call of the gospel of Christ that is effective to bring them out of the muck and mire of their sin into the beauty of God's grace. The warnings in Scripture could not be more clear. The gift of the Spirit is yours. So rather than just dismissing this, would you receive it for what it is? It's the Word of God for you and me. And to trust Him to bring it about in your life and mine, to know the joy of His salvation. In the book of Ezekiel, it says, I will give you a new heart. Ezekiel prophesying about the new covenant. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. What does that mean? A heart that's tender and open and can receive and is new and has new appetites for the things of God. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Living for Christ in the crossroads of life regarding personal purity is a huge question in your life and in mine. It requires an intense focus and a discipline to pursue it as a command of God. Keeping marriage vows and any other kind of vow begins with the heart. It highlights our need for a new heart found through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. You've heard the word preached. And now we're going to see the word and redemption proclaimed through the Lord's Supper. That this is why Jesus came, to redeem our life from destruction and to crown us with loving kindness and tender mercy. What a time for us to just pause.